And for those tuning in online as well as upstairs in the MPH, good morning. So this morning, let's start with an African story, all right? So as I had shared previously in the African bush in Nigeria where we served, because of the very frequent power shortages, you will find that from time to time, entire districts will be without power. And because we have no power, there's pretty much no light pollution at night, at least until people's generators get started up. And then you get light pollution and you have noise pollution because these generators are simply noisy. And on a moonless night, with no light pollution, and now we have plenty of light pollution. Can you see? No, you can't. Oh dear, this is terrible. On a moonless night with no light pollution, the effect of a starry night is simply spectacular. And it's so marvelous that when you encounter that, you cannot help but just marvel at God's amazingly good creation. Except that today this is bright morning light and our projector is not strong enough. So that first time I encountered the African starry night, I was reminded of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And if we read from the NIV, it goes, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." And so to exhort the Philippian church, we find that the Apostle Paul drew imagery from the Old Testament, such as Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And alluding to what our Lord Jesus himself said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." So the question this morning is, how then can the Philippian church then, but more perhaps applicable today, is how can PSPC shine like stars in the night sky? So let us ask the Lord's Spirit to help us. Let us pray, and if you are able to, please join me to stand. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, as we study your word this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, Lord, and open the eyes of our minds. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So as God's people, I think it is timely for us to listen to Paul's exhortation to the Philippian church as he calls them to shine like stars in the night sky, bearing witness to God, calling people to faith in our Lord Jesus. So the question is, how then can we, as God's people, shine like stars in the sky? And so let's look back at Paul's letter to the Philippian church, which we had examined over the past few weeks. In this letter so far, Paul exhorts the Philippian Christians to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think for clearer understanding, we can expand this from Paul's own writings. Let your manner of life, as members of the household of God, as citizens of heaven, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How can we live our lives worthy of the gospel? Living worthy of the gospel as citizens of heaven would have us be united, as Paul puts it, having the same mind. But having the same mind is expressed not so much as uniformity, as some might assume, but rather as humility. And humility is very much what Paul calls the mind of Christ. In other words, we are called to live like Christ, with humility expressed through obedience to God the Father, living with the end in mind, to the glory of God our Heavenly Father. And so, building on the topic of obedience, Paul then further calls on the Philippian church to continue to obey the gospel and the God of the gospel, so that they may persevere in their faith. And at the same time, Paul reminds them that it is God himself who will bring to completion the good work he had begun in them. And here, we have the privilege to examine Paul's profound meditation on the relationship between God's sovereignty on the one hand and human responsibility on the other. You see, on the one hand, it is God who is working in the lives of the Philippian Christians. And it is God who is bringing to completion the good work he had begun in them. Yet on the other hand, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And then he reverts back to, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I don't think we need to do it, but I think the first thing we need to make clear is that Paul is not calling the Philippian Christians to do good works in order to be saved, right? Paul is not saying work for your salvation. I think that much is absolutely clear. Notice that Paul still emphasizes that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And elsewhere, the same Paul declares, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." So what does Paul mean when on the one hand he declares that we have been saved through faith, and yet on the other hand he calls the Philippian church to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? I believe Paul was calling them to work out their salvation, not in the sense of earning it, but taking the responsibility to respond to the gospel, to take the responsibility to actively live out their faith, demonstrating its impact on their daily lives. In other words, put very simply, we are being called to work out what God has already worked in. That is, we are called to show outwardly what God has done for us inwardly. So John Calvin puts it, I think, most clearly, yet profoundly. You see, in the Institutes, he writes, "Christ was given to us by God's generosity to be grasped and possessed by us in faith." But he does not stop there. He continues, "By partaking of him, we principally receive a double grace. Namely, that being reconciled to God through Christ's blamelessness, we may have in heaven, instead of a judge, a gracious Father. And secondly, that sanctified by Christ's Spirit, we may cultivate blamelessness and purity of life." In other words, in very much the same way, Paul was exhorting the Philippian church, because you have been saved by grace, make sure you live your lives in such a way as we have described so far. Being united in mutual humility, obedient to God the Father and his word, living your lives with the end in mind in order to glorify God the Father. Obedience to the gospel and to the God of the gospel means not only receiving salvation, but also growing in sanctification. As we grow in holiness, as we cultivate blamelessness, as we cultivate purity of life. And I think the practical means of working out our salvation can be found in the subsequent parts of today's passage, doing all things without grumbling or disputing, therefore being blameless and innocent, in other words, being peaceable. In Christian theology, we call this whole process sanctification, growing in holiness, growing to become more and more like Christ, dying to sin, living for Christ. And we do all these in fear and trembling because we have the privilege of being children of the Most High God. We do all these because we have the privilege of participating in something far, far greater, something far more massive than any one of us could ever dream of or imagine. And we are called to do all these things in fear and trembling because we have the privilege of handling God's holy things. And so we work out our salvation with holy reverence, not with neglectful callousness, because as you and I do so, we then become such a witness of godly Christian life that according to Paul, our lives would literally shine like stars in the night sky, that no one could miss it, and therefore bring people around us to glorify God. So as we work out what God has worked in our lives, our actions must speak louder than words. Firstly, Paul calls us to be peaceable. He writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." You know, in this passage, we find Paul alluding to the people of Israel as they went around whining and complaining in the wilderness. And you can find this described in Exodus 16 and 17. They complained about food, and when given manna from heaven, desired meat. And they even quarreled with Moses, questioning and doubting God's ability to provide them with water. Having been given food and even meat, now you quarrel and doubt a more basic provision, water. Friends, can you see this? When we, the people of God, become critical, complaining, argumentative, what we are actually doing is doubting God. The ways of the world are to complain and argue, to whine, to be disgruntled. But the way of Jesus is to love. The way of Jesus is to sacrifice ourselves for the good of our neighbors and to endure suffering. On the other hand, following the way of Jesus, expressed by loving our neighbor as ourselves, obeying the gospel and the God of the gospel, without quarreling with each other, without questioning or doubting God, renders us blameless and innocent. You know, brothers and sisters, the Bible describes the age of this world as crooked. But when Moses calls Israel in the Exodus crooked and twisted, when they quarreled, questioned, and doubted God in the desert, that is perhaps one of the most striking, It is such an indictment on God's own people. Can you see this? When we, the so-called people of God, quarrel, question, and doubt God, not only are we no longer blameless and innocent, in fact, we begin to look more like the world than we look like Jesus. For Moses to have called Israel in the Exodus crooked and twisted was an indictment on the people of God that, my goodness, you no longer look like the people of God, you look more like the world. Working out our salvation also requires us to hold fast to the Word of God. Because in order to work out what God has worked in, we need to understand His Word through the illumination of God's Holy Spirit. No wonder then that Paul wrote to Timothy, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's go back to Calvin again, where he writes, "By a kind of mutual bond, the Lord has joined together the certainty of His Word and of His Spirit, so that the perfect religion of the Word," don't get hung up on the word religion, because back in the 1500s, it meant a true faith in God, "so that the perfect religion of the Word may abide in our minds when the Spirit who causes us to contemplate God's face shines, and that we in turn may embrace the Spirit with no fear of being deceived when we recognize Him in His own image, namely in the Word." The Word and the Spirit are inextricably linked. And so as we hold fast to the Word, we are then able to be witnesses to hold forth the Word. And I say this because in verse 16, the Greek word for holding fast, epeko, has the dual meaning of holding fast, in other words, holding on tightly, like, you know, when you're on the bus and the bus driver is trying to meet his timing target and he has only two speeds. He's either going fast or he has stopped. So you hold on tight so that you don't get flung off the bus. But as you hold fast, you are now able to hold forth, to offer God's Word. Can you see the beauty in what Paul wrote in today's passage? If the Philippian church would be willing to work out what God has worked in, they would, on the one hand, grow in the understanding of God's Word through the illumination of God's Spirit. They, on the other hand, also need to hold on to the Word of life, just like a life jacket in a stormy river. So the image of holding fast is clear. And by holding fast to the Word of life, they will shine like stars in the universe, which was actually the vocation of the kingdom of priests in Old Testament Israel, and now all of us who are called God's children. And as they work out what God has worked in, as they build their lives on God's Word, aided by God's Spirit, as they shine like stars in the universe, they have the singular calling to hold forth or to offer God's Word to the crooked generation that is the world around them, being a beacon of light for the truth of the gospel amid a faithless, disobedient world. How powerful is that? And the Apostle Paul then concludes his very practical instruction for shining as lights in a dark and perverse world by saying, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." You know, earlier we spoke about an obedience that was essential to working out our salvation. For Paul, there was a degree of obedience that can be described as an extravagant abandonment, a sacrificial spirit. He obeyed the Lord so much that he was willing to give up control, to abandon himself in faith, trusting in our good and able, faithful and loving God. And in this letter to the Philippian Christians, he was willing to pour out his life as a drink offering for their sakes, to abandon himself in sacrificial ministry for others, while still holding on to the spirit of joy. In fact, I wonder if it seems that Paul himself was simply saying, just as Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, I am willing to humble myself even to the point of death, just like my master did, because I know that God's grace is at work. So let us rejoice together, because he who began a good work in us all will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we are called to shine like stars in the universe, even though we were a little bit disappointed by technology. But one of the reasons my sermon began with that African story is because a dark sky is increasingly rare in the world today. You try looking up at the night sky tonight, right? If it's not raining, you try. What you will find is that the stars are no longer brilliant, and of course this picture doesn't do us any justice. The stars are not brilliant anymore. Why? Because they are obscured by light pollution, because they are obscured by the clouds. Of course, the clouds, you can't do very much about it because we live in Singapore and this is in the tropics, so we've got clouds around the year. But maybe that brings us to a question. How may our witnesses be obscured or concealed, just as the brilliant stars are obscured by light pollution and concealed behind clouds? I think one answer is when we display disunity in church. And if we follow Paul's thought line, disunity happens when we do not have humility. Disunity happens when we become disobedient to the gospel and the God of the gospel. And when we are in disunity, we no longer live our lives worthy of the gospel. So today is our ACM Sunday, and ACM will be called in a few minutes' time. And we will receive updates for our building renewal project. We will receive ministry reports. We will have to vote on the finances. And it is our prayer, the leadership, the pastoral team, it is our prayer that by God's grace and through the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit, we may each one of us display the humble mind of Christ in gospel unity, living our lives as God's children, worthy of the gospel. And so Paul calls out to us 2,000 years later, may we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, in order that we, as God's children, may truly shine like stars in the universe, lights in the world, holding fast, holding forth the word of life, living our lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please join me in prayer? God, our Heavenly Father, look upon us, your children, who are so prone to wander. Look upon us with mercy, Lord. Father in heaven, your Apostle Paul calls us to shine as lights in the night sky, bearing witness to you, being peaceable, holding fast and holding forth your word with an obedient and sacrificial heart, trusting that it is you who will bring it all to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord. Illumine our hearts, renew our hearts, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Draw us into your strong arms of grace and draw us together, your people, that we may continue to serve in love, that we may continue to grow in unity. For we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.